Thanks a lot for checking out the Church on the Rock message this week. We would love to help you get closer to God. The best way to do that is to visit cotr.org/connect. Or if you are not near our physical campus, visit our online community at cotr.org/online. Enjoy the message and know that God is for you.
Wow, wow, wow. What an incredible day this is. May I just salute you and commend you on 41 years. 41 incredible years. My, my, my. What an awesome God we serve. And will you just thank God for your pastors, Pastor David, Pastor Kim, my goodness, for their faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness to God in an awesome, 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 awesome way. You may be seated. I'm so honored to be with you today, so incredibly honored of the Lord just to be with you today. I just love the whole spirit of God that's in this place and the spirit of excellence. May I remind you that when the Queen of Sheba went to visit King Solomon in his amazing temple, and she spent the whole weekend with him, and then after she had spent the weekend with him, she said that the half has never been told. She had heard great things, and after she had spent time with him, she said the half has never been told. And the Bible says that she noticed little things because excellence is always revealed in the details. Amen. She noticed the food that he served, but yet Solomon did not invent food. She noticed the attire of the attendants and all of the servants, but yet he did not invent attire. She noticed all of their attention to just the little things. But what it really was the how. It wasn't that he invented food, but it was how they did the culinary artistry. It was how it was served. It was how they were dressed. It was the how, not the what. And how. When you come into the house of God, my God, it is the how. And so I just commend you guys for just being a ministry of incredible excellence and integrity to the glory of God. What a beautiful and wonderful blessing that is. And I'm so honored to be here with you. And I tell you, it's interesting that Pastor David, I was just on a flight, and a man was... He came down the aisle with a T-shirt on that had a message on it, and it just caught my attention, and I commented how much I liked his T-shirt. Because his T-shirt had these words. It says, "This is not a dad bod. This is not a dad bod." He said, "This is a father figure." And I told him, I said, "I like that shirt. I like your shirt." Because he had a father figure. And you guys really have a father figure. I love the beard. Oh, my goodness. Wow. He's my elder brother, but a father figure nonetheless. And I just celebrate the gift of God and all that you are and all that you mean. What an incredible, incredible day this is, weekend, to be able to celebrate with those of you here and those of you that are joining online. We celebrate and just welcome you into the service. Well, I want to speak from St. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 7 in the New King James Version of the Scriptures. And you'll notice there these words. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.' And he said, 'I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world.' And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated 'sent.' So he went and washed and came back seeing. And I just want to talk about that one word, sent. Sent, sent. It's interesting that this man who had never seen before, it's one thing to have been born with sight and to lose your sight over time and then be restored. That's a healing. But because this man was born blind, he had never seen before. You can imagine to talk about a tree to someone who's never seen a tree. I know another author who went blind while he was in college, around 20, 21 years old. And it's different. He had already seen things, so when he heard references to them, he had a mental picture. But when you have never seen your mother's face, your father's face, you have never seen water, you have never seen the sunshine, you can feel it, but he's never seen it. He was born blind. So this is not a healing, this is a creative miracle. But God is a creator, and whatever you're lacking, he's able to create in your life. He's just that kind of God. But he had to do something. He says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. It's interesting, Jesus spat on the ground, made a spittle of it, and put it on the blind man's eye, because he was not just healing the man, he was doing a creative miracle. And remember, when mankind was first created, he was created out of the dust of the earth. So he goes back to that same original source of creation and makes a spittle of the clay, the dirt of the earth, put it on the blind man's eye and sends him on his way. He did the God part, and now he sends him to do a man part. Because there's a God part and there's a man part of every battle. And sometimes all that we need is for God to put his divine spittle on our eyes. I didn't realize how miraculous this thing was until I had a brother who died at 38 years old of a pulmonary embolism, a blood clot there in the lungs. And it was on a Sunday morning, and he was getting ready to come to my church to hear his brother, his younger brother, minister the gospel. And he is arrested and drops dead instantly. And he had five children, like I have five children. And my wife and I now have 16 grandchildren. Number 17 is on the way. It was interesting that when my brother died, a woman came forward and said, your brother is the father of my child. We didn't know whether it was true or not, but we did know that there was a way to verify if this is true or not. By this time, my brother was already in the ground, so they said, bring his mother. So they brought my mother in and tested her DNA and tested the child in question's DNA. And it was interesting, when they ran the test, the doctors came back and said that there's no way humanly possible for this to be your grandchild. So it was not true. But when they took the sample of the DNA, they didn't ask for my mother's blood, they asked for her spittle. Because the purest form of a human being's DNA is in the spittle. So when Jesus spat on the ground and made a spittle of the clay, he was releasing divine DNA. He wasn't doing something nasty or grotesque. He was releasing divine DNA. So in the DNA were genes. So this is literally a regeneration, but notice how it's pronounced now, regeneration. The regeneration of the Holy Ghost is a regening from all of your natural genes that are jacked up with crazy stuff from your family tree. This is the divine grace of God that empowers us, because it was God's way of saying, I am for you. I'm not against you. I am for you. Do you know God is in your corner? What an incredible church it is that comes. When you come to the house of God here, you are reminded. I looked on the window on my way in, and I was reminded God is for you. God is for you. God is for you. Look at somebody. Tell them God is for you. Now lay your hand on yourself and say, God is for me. My God, that ought to boost your self-esteem right now. That ought to get rid of personal insecurities, just knowing that God is for you. You have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. You got divine DNA on the inside of you. You're born of God, born of the Spirit. So everything that got messed up from your natural birth, God regenes you to in the divine regeneration of the Holy Ghost. He regenes you. So now you've got divine DNA in you. You are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You carry his mark on the inside of you. And it is interesting how after he goes with this spittle, his healing could not be consummated. The recreative miracle could not be consummated until he had a part of obedience. Because every blessing that you desire from God is waiting for you in a place called obedience. Every blessing that you're waiting for is waiting in a place called obedience. Even after God has touched you and anointed you and given you the power for the creative miracle in your life, there's something you must do to obey God before it is fully activated. And he had to get to the place where he was sent. Go to Siloam. Had he stayed there, he still would have been blind. And there are many people that are still blind because they are stuck in the same pattern of behavior that they've been living all of the days of their life. And he's just trying to tell you, it's time now for you to get unstuck and to go, get up from the place where you are, because God is carrying you somewhere. You shouldn't be the same as you were 41 years ago. You shouldn't be the same as you were 10 years ago. God is a dynamic, a moving, a growing, going, ongoing thing. It is interesting, Alvin Toffler said this, that the illiterate of the 21st century are not those who cannot read and write, but those who cannot learn, unlearn, and relearn. It's interesting. The illiterate of the 21st century are not those who cannot read and write. They are those who cannot learn, unlearn, and relearn. You're in a church that is adapting, that is evolving, but without compromising the truth. You're changing the method without changing the message. My God, it just blessed me to see these young folks filling the stage today, my God, with their energy, with their movement, with their music, expressing their love for God. This is legacy. It is legacy. Legacy is not about the past. Legacy is about what you set in motion that will outlive you. My God, we have an ability to be able to see legacy celebrated and to be able to invest in legacy by your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, everything that is going to come out of your life. It's about everything that you set in motion. It is so connected, but there's some place that you're sent. If a seed remains where it is, it has no power to produce harvest. It is not until you let it go. Let it go. You've got to get it out from the place where it is. If the seed is in the barn, it will never produce a harvest. It's got to go to the ground. Except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if you let it go, God says it'll turn into something more than what you've ever imagined. But you carry the miracle of the seed. But we're the ones. God will give you. He gives seed to the sower. God gives seed to the sower. God gives seed to the sower. Lay your hand on yourself. Say, I'm a sower. I'm a sower. Listen, if you don't sow any seeds, you can't expect a harvest. And so it is in our sowing that we actually reap. So you schedule a harvest every time you sow a seed. You schedule it. Every time, when you let that seed go, you're sent. You're sent. It cannot begin to germinate and to grow, to open up and to produce that harvest until we let it go. And it is interesting. Here was a blind man that got the attention of Jesus, a man born blind. He was born blind. Listen, don't ever let how you were raised be your excuse for disobeying God. Amen. You don't live according to how you were raised. You live according to how you were made. Amen. You were wonderfully and fearfully made. You were made in the image of the Almighty God. You have been genged, re-genged by God. No matter how much messed up stuff was in your background, it's not your power, it's not in how you were raised, it's in how you were made, and you are made in the image of God. And this is why this blind man captured the attention of Jesus. The blind man couldn't see Jesus, but Jesus saw the blind man. And he will always see you when you can't see him. He sees you even when you cannot see him. He sees you. It reminds me of the slave girl, Hagar, that was Abraham and Sarah's handmaiden. And there she was, had run away from her handmaiden because she was harsh with her. And she has an encounter with God. And they had never called Hagar, Abraham, nor Sarah had ever called her by her name. So she felt unseen. And she has an experience in the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. And she said, "He is the God who sees me." Yeah. My God, she felt that she didn't matter. And all of a sudden, when God would come off of his throne and meet her in a desert, which she had gone trying to run away and was ready to die with her child, and she has a divine epiphany of God coming to her, moving from everything else that he had to do in the universe and coming just to see her, and he calls her by her name, Hagar. And she'd never been called in the Bible by her name except by God. And now she said, "He is the God who sees me." Let me just tell you this, even when you feel like you're all alone and when you feel as though he doesn't see you, I want to remind you today, he sees you. Even when you're hurting alone, even if you cry yourself to sleep at night, he sees you. Even if you're in debt and you've gotten yourself in serious trouble and you can't even tell your family members about it, and now you're locked into this secrecy, listen, God sees you. Even when you realize, you think that the shame of what you have done now has isolated you from the world, God sees you. You're not alone. He sees you. He sees you even when you cannot see him. He sees you in the trouble, even while you're in the trouble and can't see God in it. God sees you. And listen, as long as the lifeguard sees you, you're able to be rescued out of it. He sees you. He's the lifeguard. He sees you. He sees you in an incredible way. And there's something interesting about that, because it wasn't just merely the blind man that Jesus sent, saying, "Go to Siloam and wash, and then you'll come again seeing." In St. John chapter 9 in verse 4, Jesus says here, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work." It is interesting, I like that verse actually in the New American Standard Version of the Bible. It reads this way, Jesus says, "We must carry out the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, because night is coming when no one can work." Isn't that interesting? Jesus includes us that we must carry out the work that God has sent Jesus to do. We are here to do Jesus' work. We are here in the earth to do Jesus' work. And this is why Jesus turned to his disciples. He empowered them, the people that followed him, the Jesus followers. Jesus capacitated them, giving them power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out devils, to do the works of Jesus. He says, we must carry out the works of him. And that's why Jesus said, "I'm doing this, but now I'm giving you the power to do this. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall speak with new tongues. In my name, they shall cast out devils. And if they take up any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. You will walk in the miraculous." Jesus said, "We do this now. We are sent." So the same mission that was given to Jesus, we who are the body of Christ, he's the head of the body, and now we are working in conjunction with him to help carry this thing out, because we are sent. Now here's the thing, you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when the Apostle Paul was saying that I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gives the increase. That's a team effort, isn't it? Harvest is a team effort. That means you do something, I do something, and then God does something. You see, you do something, I do something, and then God does something. You do something, I do something, and then God does something. You can't expect God to do something, and then Paul and Apollos have not done theirs. So you got to do your job. There's a part that we are sent to do something. We are sent to plant. We are sent to water. But then God gives the increase. God gives the increase. There is a God part that he's sending to be able to do the increase. And I just wonder, I've asked myself, I wonder what would happen in the kingdom of God if God's people in the church would just start showing up for the broken, showing up for the desperate, showing up for the lonely, showing up for the hurt, showing up for the rejected. If we would just start showing up for the confused, if we would just show up for them, you know what would begin to happen? Entire communities would begin to heal. If we were just showing up, if we would just show up. Do you know that showing up is half the battle? My God, everybody who's here today, half the battle is already won just because you showed up. I'm telling you, showing up is half the battle, because when we show up for hurting people, thank God that this is a church that is active, that is serving lost people and hurting people and poor people, that you're a giving church, you're a compassionate church. As you show up, the love of Jesus shows up. The compassion of God shows up. The mercy of God shows up. The grace of God shows up because you show up. One thing that I've noticed, God has never used me in a place where I refuse to show up. And I've got news for you. He'll never use you in a place where you refuse to show up. So if you realize that you're sent to do something. You are sent on a mission. You're people on a mission. You are a blessing on your way somewhere to happen. You are sent. You have that mission of God. And the only reason that God calls anyone is so that he can send them to accomplish his assignment on his behalf in the earth. Because God is a sending God. Just think about it. God sent Jesus. Jesus sent the Holy Ghost. And then Jesus and God send the church. And so we're all sent. He's in the sending business. God sent his son. His son sent the Holy Ghost. And now he sends the church. He sends us as light into darkness. He sends us as a seed into the world. He sends us as an answer into a problem situation. We are sent. Lay your hand on yourself. Say, I am sent. I am sent. I'm sent. Listen, you're sent. You're called and you're sent. There's a mission. You were born on purpose, with purpose, and for purpose. You are sent by a sending God. Whenever there's a problem in the world, God sends it. There was a problem of sin and moral profligacy that had filled the earth, so God didn't try to get a bottle of anointing oil and sprinkle it over the earth and wash us with something. He sent his son. And when the Spirit of God needed to do something and people needed power, he sent the Holy Spirit. God is a sending God. When there's a problem, God will send somebody who is an answer. You're either part of the problem or you're part of the solution. And I'm looking at people today who are part of God's divine answer in the earth. And so the effectiveness of the church is not determined by how many we seat, but how many we send. That's the power of the church. It's about how many this church is sending out, so that when you go to on your job, when you go back to your neighborhoods, when you go to the family reunion, when you go to school, you are sent. You are sent as a divine representative of Jesus Christ wherever you are. And you ought to be asking yourself, as an ambassador of the kingdom of God, the God who is for me, now he is the God that is through me. Every place that I go, God is with me. He's for me. He loves me. So what are you waiting before? Because you're sent. You're sent now. You are sent. And Jesus is calling us. He's calling us to be able to get involved in this thing and go like we have never, ever experienced him before. And this is why, after he's chosen us, he called us to him. And after being called, he then gives us right standing with him. And after being given right standing, he then sends glory. That's all that the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Here's what it says. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them glory. The strategy of Jesus was very simple. He's not a complicated God. He's very simple. Jesus called people to himself to be with me. He just said, come be with me. And then he says, if you're with me long enough, you'll become like me. And then if you become like me, Jesus knew that we would do what Jesus did. And it's just a simple thing. Be with Jesus, come be with me, then you'll become like me, then you will do what I did. It's the same that we do. Sometimes it's just, even if you don't know how to witness effectiveness, just tell them, come to church with me. Come to church on the rock with me. Just be with me, then you will become like me, then you will do what God called all of us to do. Be with me, that's all Jesus did. He would just find people. He discovered people, he developed people, then he deployed people. That was his strategy. It was to win them, train them, and send them. He said, come be with me. And then he trained us, he developed us. He built something in us. He gave you, you've been built by a faithful stewardship of the solidness of God's unadulterated word over 41 years. Even if you haven't been here but 3 or 4 months, you stepped into a legacy, into a solid foundation that was laid. You didn't, you know, it's something to step on a boat and you, when you get on the boat, I mean, I've stood up in a canoe when you step off of something solid and you get in it and you feel like you're gonna flip over. It's a very unsteadying and one that really requires a lot of faith when you got to try to put one foot on something and then this feels like it's about to flip over. But when you step into this, this thing has been floating and sailing on the rough waters of life for 41 years. You don't do that by accident. This is by the faithfulness of God. This is the testament of that is tried and tested. We don't have time when you're in a storm to be dealing with some material that is not tested. You're stepping into something that has survived storms and pandemics and recession and depressions and foolishness in our government, and the church on the rock is still solid because it wasn't built on a fad and something that was flashy and lights and smoke. It was built on the solidness of the revelation of Jesus Christ to come be with him and become like him and then do what Jesus did. This is a place of empowerment and equipping so that you can be released to be able to penetrate the darkness that is in the world and let the light of Jesus that is in you shine, shine, shine every place that you go. What an awesome God we serve. Jesus just sent the man. He sent the man to go to the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent, because your blessing is waiting for you in a place called obedience. You just got to get to where God has sent you. Where has he sent you? Where has he sent you? You get going, and then you'll get called, and then you'll get sent. You get going, you'll get called, you'll get sent. And sometimes he'll send you to start a business. Sometimes he'll send you to plant a church. Sometimes he'll send you to reconcile with somebody that you have offended or who has offended you. Sometimes he will send you to come and serve someone else's vision. And sometimes he'll just send you to help others who will suffer, who may be suffering with something that God has already delivered you from. And sometimes he'll send you to create something that expresses God's beauty and his creativity in the earth. The great commission of God is always for us to go. That's something that he's called us to do, but we are sent on a mission. And sometimes as they were sent out, the early apostles, as they were sent out, and an apostle, you got an apostle in this house, which is a sent one who sends other ones. They send others. And so they were sent first to Jerusalem. You know what Jerusalem is? Jerusalem is a type of your family and your friends. That's where they were, the folks that were close to them. There's somebody that the first people that you're sent to oftentimes are just your family and your friends. Then it was to Judea. These were people of the same culture and language of nearby towns. These are all of the folks in other suburbs that are surrounding you. That's Judea. And then Samaria are people that are near, but they are of different cultures and or languages. That was a difference of Samaria. It's a different culture that are there. It's amazing how God is sending a diversity of cultures. It is so beautiful because right here, this reminds me of the divine rehearsal for how it's going to be in heaven when all of God's children get together. You guys are giving a beautiful picture of that, of the various races and cultures and languages that are all coming and are able to worship the same Jesus Christ. And then when it is the ends of the earth, that's people outside of your country's boundaries where you have to oftentimes become missionaries to even be able to go and to reach the other languages and people groups. It's amazing. And so I've been called oftentimes to the ends of the earth. I mean, just like this year, I'm just recently getting back from speaking to thousands of people in Singapore. And then a couple of months ago, I was in Brazil speaking to 18,000 business people for the glory of God and watching God's power call many of those business people by the hundreds to give their lives to Jesus Christ. To be able to see that is a fascinating thing with the glory of God. I've had the privilege of teaching businessmen in China. When I was not invited to come and preach the gospel, I was invited to come and to talk to business people. And little did they know that here I was as the businessman, as a Trojan horse filled with the Holy Ghost and just couldn't wait to get in and be able to share the secrets of the kingdom of God. I was sent, and my God, the glory of God opened in that place. God gave me incredible favor. I was only supposed to speak at 3 sessions a day for 1 hour. They were so desperately hungry. They said, "Bishop Bronner, will you give us more?" And I taught for 9 hours a day. 9 hours a day. And I was nearly about, I couldn't see straight. And they were sitting on the edges of their seat. I'm saying to myself, how on earth can they endure teaching for this long? I was worn out, and they were still hungry, saying, "Can you give us more?" But as long as they were hungry, something was empowered in me and supernatural strength, because I was sent to hungry people. My God, it's a blessing to be sent to hungry people when you realize that they appreciate what you have. It's like a baby that is pulling on a mother's breast and she's engorged. She's got it to give and they need to receive it. And when you realize that the mother is sent to the child as much as the child is sent to the mother, so you are sent to each other. And when you realize that you are sent, you've got to realize that there's somebody on the other receiving end that is searching for you and waiting for you to get into place. Get to your Siloam where you are sent, because somebody is waiting to hear your testimony. Somebody is waiting for your prayer. Somebody is waiting for a word of encouragement, of prophecy that can flow out of you. Somebody is waiting for something that you carry. And it's amazing that we don't get to choose the place that God sends us, but we do get to choose to be faithful in the place that He sends us. God doesn't so much call you to success as He calls you to faithfulness. Because when it's all said and done, He's not going to ask us about how much this and how big that and how much the other. The question is, did you do what I called you to do? And the great reward is, blessed are you who have been faithful. You blessed of my Father. Were you faithful? That's the real question. Were you faithful to what I called you to do? Were you faithful to where I sent you? Were you faithful? And when you're faithful, God's faithfulness will be seen and expressed through you. And the favor of God comes upon your life by being faithful in unseen places. When you really want God's favor to increase on you like nothing else can possibly do it, it comes by being faithful in unseen places. That's why I have such a deep love for people that work in the audio and visual department, that work out in the parking lot, that work in the child care area, because sometimes when you're behind the scenes, when you work in hospitality and people may not see you, but you're serving Jesus in such a wonderful way, and because He sent you there, the people that have to clean, if you're serving in an unseen place, that the question is not how significant the job is. The question is, are you faithful in what God called you to do, no matter how small it looked to you? But that smallness of that thing, it is because somebody was meticulous in vacuuming and cleaning that dirtiness didn't distract a worshiper, and they were able to focus in on the word of God. And because of somebody's excellence and attendance to details, that captured the soul and prepared somebody to be able to receive the glorious gospel that is able to come in. You never know how far your faithfulness will go in a small thing that is magnified in the eyes of God, that God says, I see you. And sometimes he's just waiting us for us. He's waiting for us to get to Siloam, the place where you are sent, because somebody needs you there. And the moment that you get there, pow, your eyes will come open. Something will wash off of you. It's amazing that when he found this blind man, he put spittle and dirt on his eyes and commanded him to go to a place while he's got to walk with dirt and the filth of his life on his face. And he's walking in blindness and obedience, walking with his shame on his face, walking this with dirt in his face, walking with everything that he's done wrong in the past on his face, walking with no promise that there will be a breakthrough, but he's just walking, going to the place. Have you ever done something and your shame is in your face, is on it? You can't even tell people about it. You got to keep your mouth closed, but you realize this stuff is all over my face, but I got to walk and I've got to get there. And once you do, my God, your glory, my sekribaboshna, is waiting in the place of Siloam where you are sent. If you can just walk while your eyes have been covered, there is a glory that awaits you that will open your eyes and break you open like never before. Yes. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. If you'll bow your head with me for just a moment. And I just want you to pray within yourself and ask God, have you called me? Where have you called me? I want to be where you've called me to be. I want to be where you've sent me, that when I leave this physical place, that I want to be sent to where you get glory out of my life, that you can use me for your glory, for your glory, for your glory, Lord. And if you're in this place, if you're online, and if you're not in right standing with Jesus Christ, Jesus died for you. He loved you. And they asked, who sinned that this man was born blind, that you, with the issues that you have, did this man sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus said, neither one of them did. He said, this is for the glory of God. Maybe you've been through the struggle that you have been for God to get glory in your healing and your deliverance, in the creative miracle that you need. Maybe your soul has been walking in darkness. Blindness, Jesus healed more cases of blindness that are spelled out in the Gospels than any other condition. And maybe now, it was a spiritual sign of spiritual blindness which keeps people from coming to Jesus. But you're not here today by accident, coincidence, nor chance. I believe that you're here by the divine providential rule of God. God had you to be here to hear what you heard today, and he's calling you, saying, come to me. And if you've never prayed that prayer, if you've gotten out of fellowship with God and you said, God, I need to come back, I just want you to just pray this simple prayer. It's so simple. And just pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. Transform my life. I surrender myself to you. Have your way in my life. Use me for your glory. Fill me with your spirit. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new as I give myself fully to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I welcome you to the family of God. If you prayed that prayer out of the sincerity of your heart, my, he's an awesome, awesome God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And now we want to worship God in this legacy offering. What an incredible church of legacy. When you think about legacy, it immediately reminds you that this is bigger than you and what you're dealing with right now. That I'm sowing for my next harvest. This is not equal giving, it is equal sacrifice. You've heard pastor say that. This is about your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews. This is saying, God, I am sowing here. You'll sow in one place, but you'll reap in another. This is where the miracle hand of God. This is no deception. This is no trickery. We're not going to send you a little nightlight or Bible bookmark. This is a seed where you sow it, another waters, and God gives the increase. This is a legacy. Legacy is like a river. It's like a flowing. That's why money is not designed to sit. It's called currency for a reason. Currency means running. And if it's just sitting in a checking account, a savings account, it's got to flow. You let it go. Except the corn of wheat fall to the ground and die. It abides alone. But when you do this, everything, you sow a legacy gift, God will break addictions off of the life of your relatives. Generational illnesses that have been plaguing your family can mysteriously, by the finger of God, be stripped away just with one seed. Jesus was a seed of God, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Jesse, David. He came as a seed, and now you have an opportunity to be able to sow a legacy seed. You know what to do. Honor God from your heart with the legacy gift, and you'll do something that will outlive you. And sometimes somebody else's grandchild will say, thank you for what you did. When you get to heaven, thank you for your giving, because you made it possible for me to have a place of connection for transformation to happen in my life and for me to receive Jesus. You never know how far your seed will go and how many it will feed, because only God can count the number of apples in a seed. We can count the number of seeds in an apple, but God counts the number of apple trees in the seed. That's legacy. Sow it and watch God grow it in Jesus' name. God bless you.
Would you like to keep growing in your faith? At Church on the Rock, we would love to help you. Maybe it's learning more about discovering what it means to join a church family, being part of a small group, or using your God-given gifts to serve others. Head over to cotr.org/connect, where you can find out more to all of these. Or if you are part of our online community, visit us at cotr.org/online. Have a great week, and don't forget that God is for you.